We are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. We are actually going to finish chapter 2 this morning. But when Paul started this whole discourse on humility, he started by saying, let your life as citizens of the kingdom be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that by standing firm, being in one spirit, being of one mind, striving together as we live in an unsaved world. And we do that by not being afraid of anything. Sounds like a piece of cake, doesn't it? But part of living a life worthy of the gospel also means putting others above ourselves and doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, Paul had such a deep emotion and concern about this humility that he gives us the ultimate example of Christ as he encourages us to have the same mind as Christ as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But we need to remember that it is God who works in us as we work out our sanctification. And the end product of that is that it will always be for God's good purpose. But now, when that takes place within a church body, the church will shine like a star in a corrupt and perverse generation. But now, in the next few verses, Paul presents to us two men who did live their lives worthy of the gospel. And these two men were kind of Paul's go-to men for a while. But he starts off by giving us Timothy, who was his right-hand man for about 10 years. So if you have your Bibles open, Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. As we go through this sermon this morning, Lord, speak to our hearts as each one needs. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, for Paul to find someone like Timothy was an encouragement to his heart as he considers Timothy his son in the ministry. But Paul also knows that those back in Philippi would probably have the tendency to think, how can we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Or even Paul, for that matter. After all, Jesus is the Son of God, and Paul is God's chosen apostle. So how is it that we are supposed to live up to those examples? And so Paul intends to send Timothy to Philippi. What he's beginning to do is put some flesh and bones to his statements. But see, if you think about it, who's Timothy? He's really no one special. But what he was a very willing servant. The curse of many churches today is the lack of committed servants. There are not many people in churches today who are willing to take on any task of the church. And for churches to find somebody to take on a long-term project is almost impossible to do. And the work that is done in most churches today is done by the same 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And that's the majority of all churches. But true service is total service, which means that we need to remember that we are to be like Christ, who took on the nature of a servant. And this has been, though, an ongoing battle. What does Paul say? He says everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul's commentary on the state of the church is like many of our churches today. They are filled with self-centered individuals. But it does seem, even though, that we live in a society that is prone to selfishness. We are surrounded by individuals who are so preoccupied with themselves that they miss the needs of those around them. In other words, we're so concerned about our own interests that we exclude others. Listen, we cannot allow our work, regardless of how good it is, to become so important that we do not let anything else interrupt it. It is sad when, you know, our work becomes our self-importance. You know, for men especially, When the men get together, what do? If you don't know them especially, what's one of the first things we do? What do you do for a living? You know, our lives are so wrapped up in our work, but we can't let that interrupt our looking out for others. And unfortunately, we also have this false gospel going around that says it's okay for Christians to have their own self-importance as the ultimate goal in life. But once again, that is not putting others above ourselves. So I want you to consider this. One of the greatest solutions for breaking our habit of self-importance is to look beyond our own horizons and in turn enlarge our hearts to become sensitive to the needs of others. Our first consideration for this morning is this. Part of having a humble heart is that we have a willing hand ready to go and minister to others. See, what we need is to be willing to let God interrupt our lives. Do you realize how God is constantly crossing our paths with people in need? And if we don't see that, then what happens is we end up passing by them just as the priest passed by the man who was left on the side of the road for dead by the thieves. What we miss is the visible sign of the cross that is raised before us that shows us, Lord, not my way, but yours be done. We need to allow God to cancel our plans for the sake of his. In other words, we need to understand that our schedule is not ours to manage. It is God's to rearrange. And I'm sure many of you have probably been there. You wake up in the morning and you say, okay, here's how I'm going to spend my day. And you lay it all out. Man, this is my schedule for the day. And then you get a phone call. Do you got a few minutes? I need someone to talk to. Can you meet me for lunch? I just need to share something with somebody. Doesn't that happen? Or maybe it's a little less stressful than that. Maybe it's just, hey, are you busy? I got a piano to move. You know? But the point of it is, I don't know if that's less stressful or not, but you know, the point of it is we need to allow God to rearrange our schedules. Our schedules are not our own. But now it does seem that Timothy has a humble heart. For Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Or literally, I have no one equal in my soul. Paul, as he surveyed the Christian community, could not find anyone except Timothy who would be of like mind. And to be genuinely concerned means to have a strong feeling for someone to a point of being burdened for them. And when Paul said that he couldn't find anyone like Timothy, what he's relaying is that the concern that Timothy has for you is the same concern that I would have. But the attitude to care for the welfare of others was not something that Timothy just suddenly acquired. And it had to be developed. It had to be cultivated. And so God, in his wisdom, makes sure that that was going to happen. What Paul did is he left Timothy in a church where he would be challenged to grow spiritually and where he would learn to grow to serve the Lord. See, too often church leaders become impatient and they end up putting a new believer in a position of leadership long before they're ready. We need to be careful not to let the branches of the new believer extend beyond their roots, because if we do that, they will eventually fall. We need the new believers to allow them to let their roots grow deep before we put them into a place of ministry. See, what a new believer needs is personal instruction, better known as discipleship. And discipleship should be a blend of teaching and on-the-job training, because experience without teaching will lead to failure. But teaching without experience will lead to a spiritual numbness. In other words, having all the head knowledge without the heart knowledge to go with it. But when both are done right, God will bless all those involved. And please understand that the mind or the heart of a servant doesn't happen on a one-hour morning service. It doesn't even happen during a week-long seminar or even a year-long service or ministry. It takes time. To become a true servant means that the servant has to grow as he yields to the Lord and seeks to help others. See, the goal of true discipleship is reproduction. Or as Jesus taught us, a person isn't fully discipled until he becomes like his master. It wasn't until years after Timothy's conversion that Paul took him under his wing and discipled him until they were kindred spirits. But now, to find someone who has that desire to put others above themselves, has that desire to look at others and say, I want to disciple them, again, is not something that's easy to come by. It's beautiful to see. But not everybody has that type of characteristic. But once again, it's because most of us are so engrossed in ourselves and our own self-interests and life in general that we just don't have time to be involved in the work of the Lord. However, every church needs a Timothy. That is someone who is not interested in promoting themselves or their own agenda, but someone who is more interested in the needs of those around them. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Churches need people who are genuinely concerned for the spiritual condition of God's people. Timothy learned the art of putting others above himself. But now, in verse 25, Paul switches from Timothy to Epaphroditus, whose name means charming. So if you want to take your Bibles, we'll pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to care for my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may be, I like this part, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now, I think it's safe to say that in our society today, to be a good Samaritan is not something that's easy to do. You know, you think about it, what happens? You stop to help somebody, and you end up getting sued. Or worse off, you end up getting beat up and left for dead. So many people today don't get involved. They won't be, say, a good Samaritan. But fortunately, there are some who are still willing to take the risk. And Epaphroditus was just that kind of individual. Now, we stated this before, but the church in Philippi took up an offering to send to Paul as confirmation of their love and concern for Paul. And this offering was to help meet his needs, his expenses. Because if you remember, we said that the Roman prisons are not like ours. You had to buy your own food, you had to buy your own clothing, and pay for your own medical care if you could get any. But Epaphroditus took it upon himself to take an 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome to deliver that gift. And his intent was to stay with Paul, minister to him, and minister with him. But things went south, if you would, either along the journey or after he got there. He became ill, and he almost died, as Paul says. But then Paul says that God healed him. But now, the first thing I want us to do is to look at what Paul called him. The first thing he calls him is my brother, indicating that they were one in spirit. In other words, they were true brothers in Christ, having the same friendship and fellowship and love for one another. But then he goes and calls him a fellow worker or a companion in labor, meaning that Epaphroditus was not afraid to roll up his sleeves and put in a good day's work in the ministry of sharing the gospel. See, Paul was the guy who was out front. He's the one that everybody knew. Epaphroditus was the guy behind the scenes. But they were both equal workers in the gospel. But now lastly, he calls him a fellow soldier, meaning that he was faithful in defending the gospel. Paul and Epaphroditus fought together side by side for the sake of the gospel. He was no weakened warrior. He had proven himself in battle, and he was held with distinction. Listen, a balanced Christian life is so important because we can become so caught up in fellowship that we forget the fact that we need to be sharing the gospel. Or vice versa, we can be so caught up in sharing the gospel that we forget that we have this need for fellowship. We need this, the need to be part of the body. But Epaphroditus did not fall into either one of those categories. He lived a balanced life. He was, if you would, kind of like a Nehemiah, who built the walls back in Jerusalem with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So you can't build with just a sword and you can't fight with just a trowel. You need both in order to accomplish God's work. We cannot be so caught up in our fellowship that we forget to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot help to grow God's kingdom by living in our holy huddles. But now, like Timothy, Epaphroditus was concerned about others. Verse 26 says he longed for all of them and that he was distressed because they heard he was ill. Now, I want us to back up just a little bit to realize that Epaphroditus was first off concerned about Paul. And so he volunteered to make that very long and very dangerous journey to Philippi, to Rome from Philippi. And unfortunately, there are many people in our churches today who would rather be spectators than be participants. But Epaphroditus chose to be a participant. He didn't just put his money in the plate. He put his life on the line. Epaphroditus was a man who gave little concern for his own personal safety in order to carry out his responsibility. But now, moving ahead, his concern now is for the people back in Philippi because they heard he was ill. See, once again, he wasn't concerned for himself. He wasn't concerned for anything else. He was concerned for them because they were worried about him. And he wanted to make sure that they knew he was okay. And he couldn't take a cell phone and take a selfie, you know, and text the people and say, I'm not dead yet, I'm getting better. He couldn't do that. And camel mail was way too slow. So he really just needed to be there. He needed to go. Because see, back in Paul's day, when people became ill unto death, very few survived. You know, they didn't have the medical resources of our modern day medicine. And Paul said again, God had mercy on him. God healed him. And God still heals today, by the way. But again, Epaphroditus had the mind of Christ. He didn't focus on his own self-interest. He didn't focus on feeling sorry for himself. He focused on the concerns of others by putting others ahead of himself. But now, just a note, he may also have wanted to go back to Philippi because the false teachers were beginning to attack the church. He may have wanted to help them in their battle against the enemies of the gospel by making sure that the gospel that Paul preached was not going to be undermined. But see, that once again, that is the heart of a servant. But now, as Paul's preparing to send Epaphroditus back, he adds to this letter a recommendation. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Churches who do not recognize the sacrifices made by those who work in the ministry of the church are making a huge mistake. And Paul wanted to make sure that that was not going to happen. And to welcome him in the Lord means welcome him as the Lord would welcome him. And it's not that we do what we do so that we can be honored by men. We do what we do so that we can glorify God. And that should always, always, always be our motivation for what we do. But now there is a second reason for Paul's mentioning Epaphroditus, and that is to avoid any criticism or suspicion that the church in Philippi might have had against Epaphroditus. See, Paul didn't want the church in Philippi to think that Epaphroditus was cutting short his mission or that he failed in it or that he was some kind of deserter or a weak link in their cause because he was heading back to Philippi long before his commitment in Rome was over. And so Paul is making it very clear that it was his decision to send him back. Listen, the attitude that we have towards our fellow believers must be that of the Lord's. We are to show them grace, especially when there is a tendency to think or question their motives. And we usually do that because we don't have all the facts. And thus we end up condemning their actions. And that could cause a great deal of hurt. Love should always be eager to believe the best in others. And now, here we have Epaphroditus, a layman who, if it weren't for Paul, would probably have never been heard of. But Epaphroditus represents a group of people who are the unsung servants. See, Epaphroditus never served in some public capacity. He never shepherded a flock. He never was a missionary going to some unreached people group. He never got a revelation from God. He never wrote a book of the Bible. What he was a very faithful, trustworthy servant, doing what he was called to do. For us to serve in some unnoticed, unrecognized capacity in the body of the Christ is as much work that honors the Lord as is those who are out in front in some public ministry. But do we realize how countercultural Paul was? And not just to his own culture, but to ours as well. Because we are very quick to honor those who define success as some kind of lordship, being, you know, demanding to be seated at the best seat at the church dinner, or being out there speaking to hundreds of people in seminars. We are quick to honor those who seek to be honored. Whereas Paul was quick to honor those who were the unsung servants. That is, those who are the backbone of the church. See, they need to be honored just as much as those who are out in front. Our third consideration for this morning is this. Those of you who are the unsung servants will receive your rewards when God calls you home, just the same as those who are in public ministry. See, Epaphroditus lived out Paul's command of do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself, and let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And Paul held up the supreme example of Jesus as the fulfillment of that verse. But then he presents to us his protege, Timothy. And lastly, he presents this layman, Epaphroditus. But both of them were unforgettable examples. And as for Paul, he practiced what he preached. He was willing to let both Timothy and Epaphroditus go back to Philippi, leaving himself alone and unattended in those prison walls. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the needs of others. But now, what about us? And I think most of us would agree that we're not going to become a Billy Graham or a John MacArthur or a Chuck Swindoll or any of the other big name headliners in Christianity. Most of us are people like Epaphroditus, aren't we? So if that's the case, then what are we supposed to do? Are we to look at what little we have to offer and say, you know what? If I don't get involved, it's okay. It's not going to matter. So I might as well take this one little pathetic talent that I have and bury it and be done with it. Is that what we're supposed to do? Absolutely not. And maybe we can't be like some of the others. However, Jesus warns us about burying our talent, and he will hold us accountable as to how we use it. And he will hold us accountable just as much as he holds anyone else accountable. Epaphroditus wasn't a Paul. He wasn't even a Timothy. But he was a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier in the work of the ministry. And if that's the case, then can't we be the same? But now, there is one little phrase that I like to make sure we don't bypass. And that is found in part of verse 27. Paul says, God had mercy on him, meaning Epaphroditus, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, think about this. This is Paul we're talking about. This is the guy who we put on a pedestal as rejoicing always and giving everything to God in prayer, and that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Yeah, isn't that who Paul is? But then how come he's saying that God spared him sorrow upon sorrow? Could it be that what he's showing us is that Paul is just like the rest of us. He wasn't some stoic, unemotional individual. He suffered from the same situations that we suffer from. But the joy that he refers to goes hand in hand with our hope. Yes, everything presently is not as it should be. But because Jesus is sitting on his throne someday, everything will be as it was meant to be from the beginning of time. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that day, we are not to pretend that we don't have any emotions or that we don't need them. To pretend or to deny our emotions is to deny what God has given us. Our final consideration for this morning is this. Our call to rejoice is not a call to ignore or forget that we live in this present world with all of its ups or highs and lows. And if you think about it, even Jesus wept. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He wept for Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. And he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. And would we dare rebuke him by saying, hey, you got to let go and let God? I don't think so. It's not good to tug on Superman's cape. But just think of how ridiculous that would be. What Paul is showing us is that, yes, as Christians, we are to rejoice. But we are also humans who have to live and face this world and what it throws at us while being honest about the results. And if Paul was willing to show his vulnerability, then can't we? So many people on a Sunday morning, as they come into church, either I get to greet them outdoors or the ushers greet them or whatever. Hi, how you doing this morning? Oh, I'm fine. Eh? Are you really? A lot of people come into church hurting. And yet they're not willing to admit it. And yet we need to. That's what we're all here for. We need to let people know that, you know what, I'm not fine. I'm hurting. And yes, we don't spill our guts to everybody in the church. But you should have at least one or two people that you can go to and say, can I talk to you? I just need somebody. See, we need to allow God, one, to rearrange our plans. We need to put others above ourselves. But we also need to be willing to share what's going on in our lives with someone, in order to help us to heal, to help us to get through it, so that the person you're sharing with can pray with you. We need to be able to do that. We cannot be stoic, unemotional individuals. We need to be what God has designed us to be. But now, before I close, there's one more thing I'd like to say. Well, usually when a pastor says there's one more thing, there's usually more than one. But anyway, on Wednesday afternoons, the elders, we get together and we talk about church business. So many times we talk about this congregation and how blessed we are, and that you are not like a typical church. You are different. We have so many within this body who are the unsung servants, doing what God has called you to do, doing what needs to be done. Not doing it for your own self-ambition. Not doing it to get honor from men. I don't see people going, hey, you see what I did? That's so cool, isn't it? No, we don't have that here. What we have are people who are willing to serve. And I'll tell you, that makes a huge, huge difference in a body of Christ. So I think I can say on behalf of the elders, thank you for being who you are. Would you please join me as we close in prayer? Father God, we do thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the unsung servants that sacrifice their lives, do things within this church that need to be done. And Lord, that they do it not for their own glory, but they do it to honor you and to glorify you. And Lord, personally, I thank you that I can be a part of this church. Lord, Help us to continue to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, to grow in understanding that we need to put others above ourselves and to look for the needs of others. And help us to be willing to share our lives, to share what's hurting, so that we can have people pray for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. In closing, if you would look in the seat in front of you, underneath is a hymnal, and turn to page 387. All three.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly now forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
On the second,
oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, thine image deep on my heart.
And on the last,
oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, filled with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
And all God's children said, Amen.